Let's jump into week four of our Seek and Find series. We've been looking at this series as we've been going through our 21 days of prayer and fasting time. Our kind of main verse that we've been looking at this morning, or actually throughout this series, is Jeremiah 29, 12. Let's read it again because it's a promise that's so awesome, and it's a promise that we can hold on to and really, really allow it to change our mindsets, our hearts, and all those things. So again, Jeremiah 29, 12 through 13, it says this. God's speaking here through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Let's pray. Father, we love you and we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for this promise. God, we thank you for this understanding that, God, when we pray, you hear us, and when we seek you, you are found. Father, sometimes it doesn't always feel that way, just to be honest, because sometimes we allow our situations and our circumstances to kind of overtake us a little bit, but your promises are still yes, and they're still amen. They're still good, and we can trust them. And so, God, even in those moments we may not feel like it, you're there. You hear us, and you will be found. And we thank you for that promise. We love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be going into the New Testament. We're going to be looking at a verse of Scripture that many of us have heard before. And I'm just going to tell you from the very get-go, the things I'm going to be sharing this morning are not going to be, you know, life-changing as far as they're going to be, oh my gosh, I've never heard about these things before. They're going to be very foundational. They're going to be very, but they're going to be very important to who we are as believers in Christ and who God wants to form us to be. And so we're going to look at a portion of Scripture that, again, many of us have seen before. Jesus in Matthew 5 is in the middle. He's just beginning the Sermon on the Mount, the most unbelievable sermon that's ever been spoken, ever been preached, ever been communicated in the history of mankind. And Jesus begins it in Matthew 5. So let's turn, if you have your Bibles, in Matthew 5, we're going to look at verse number 6. Because in this verse, what we're going to see is what I like to call a mirror promise. A promise that we see expressed in the Old Testament, and then a promise that is also expressed in the New Testament through Jesus and through his teaching. And so in Matthew 5, 6, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Blessed. That idea of blessed, that idea of understanding that concept as Jesus is communicating these kind of beatitudes that we see in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount is this idea of having just a fullness, an understanding of basically God coming in and saying, listen, no matter what the situations you are facing, no matter what you are going through, when you do these things, I'm going to take care of all of the rest. And it's an amazing promise. In fact, like I said, it's kind of this idea of a mirrored promise that we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus is basically communicating the same thing that God communicates all the way back in the Old Testament through the prophet Jeremiah, which is basically this: when you seek righteousness, when you go after the right things, you're going to be filled. One of the things that we look at and we see, and I know I experience this just like everybody else does, is this desire to have my life be full. And not just full with stuff. Like, anybody can get their life full with stuff. I mean, you know, you pull out a phone, and I look at your phone, and I'm going to be like, look, your life is full. But at the same time, is it full with the right things? You see, here's the deal. And I know, and this, I'm going to tell you right now, get ready, okay? Because I was doing this week, and I'm like, I'm going to make a lot of people really mad at me this week. And here's why. Some of you went to a place I'm not going to go to, but just follow me here. We're going to be talking, and just so you know, I'm sorry. I'm fasting too. We're going to talk a lot about food today. Sorry. Okay? But here's the thing. A lot of us, we can fill up on lots of different things, but they're not always the best thing. You know what Jesus is communicating here is something that's very important for us. But to really understand this, to really understand what he's communicating, we're going to have to, and some of you already know where I'm going, we're going to have to do some definitions here. We're going to have to understand some terms. Because here's the thing. The first one we're going to talk about is the idea of righteousness. Like, what does that even mean? And it's funny, because I knew kind of where we were going this morning, but on Tuesday morning, Pastor Renee, Pastor Sarah, and I get together, and we spend some time together, and we look through a book that we're going through to kind of help us work together and learn a little bit more about who we are and how God's going to use us and so on and so forth. And actually, this week, we went through a book study, one of the things we talked about was the idea of righteousness. And we were trying to like define righteousness, and it was kind of interesting. We kind of had a little bit of a different idea of righteousness, all of it similar. But for this morning to understand, I want to give us a definition of righteousness. Here's what it is, at least to me. It means God's right way of living, okay? That our lives are lives that are surrendered and pleasing to Him based on the condition that our heart is in. So when Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to seek after this. I want you to seek after my righteousness and hunger and thirst for it. Basically, what I think he's communicating here is Jesus is saying that if you're hungry and thirsty to live according to God's plan in a way that pleases him, you will be filled. Now, that goes really good with some of the things we talked about last week, with the idea of surrender, of being willing to lay down sometimes what we desire, what we want, so that God can be the first and God can be in charge of all of these areas. So when Jesus says, listen, I want you to hunger and thirst after righteousness, he's saying, I want you to hunger and thirst to live the way that I've commanded you to live in a way that pleases me, in a way that basically puts everything else aside and puts me number one in your life. And when you do that, what Jesus is saying is, I'm gonna fill you up. I'm gonna take those things and that seem to be empty inside of you, and I'm gonna fill them with the things that I want them to be filled with. And here's the thing I've learned in my own life. If I have things that I'm empty with and I try to fill them with maybe good things, but not God things, I still end up being hungry. I still end up being thirsty. I still end up living a life that is not necessarily the life that Jesus had. And I want you to understand something. When I talk about the life Jesus has, he tells us what that life is supposed to look like. He said, the life that I have for you is an everlasting life that is life to the full. You know what that means? That means that every desire that you have, everything that God wants to fill up in you, he can fill it up. You say, oh, Aaron, I'm just so lonely. I'm just so lonely. You know, Jesus can fill that up. You know what? I'm just so hurt. I'm experiencing pain. You know that God can heal that and fill that up. Any area where you are lacking, listen, this is important. God can fill it. God can fill it. The question becomes, what are we hungering and thirsting after to allow him to do that? And you know what? Here's the deal, folks. That's not always easy to do, because hunger and thirst is an interesting thing. And to really understand that, we're going to look at it. So before we jump into some more application that's going to happen a little bit later, let's look at some observations of hunger and thirst. And here's the deal. When it comes to these things, because I sat down this week and I was like, let's like really stop for a second. Let's think about this. Let's think about hunger and thirst when it comes to spiritual matters, emotional matters, physical matters. Because here's the thing. In a lot of ways, they all kind of correlate. They all kind of work together. And so I want to look at this, because here's the deal. Some of us have heard this scripture a lot. Oh, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Okay, great. That's awesome. Yeah. But really, what happens in these moments? What happens when this takes place? Because here's the thing. I think that we can learn something. And here's what's great about this, even though it's not easy. For some of us that are fasting at this particular time, I have been learning this once again, beginning of the year. It very, very, you know, like first person learning here, you know. Because here's what happens. When we get hungry and we get thirsty, some things begin to take place emotionally that actually are taking place in our hearts, in our lives, and some of us are not even aware of it. And I think this morning we can take these things and allow God to help us so that we can be a people that are truly hungering and thirsting after his righteousness. Okay, so let's kind of look at this together, because here's the deal. When we get hungry, when we get thirsty, that affects us, okay? Like think about, you know, maybe you're out and you haven't had lunch yet or whatever, you know, and you're getting hungry and your stomach's starting to growl a little bit. Some of us, you know, like get some headaches or things like that. Or maybe if you haven't had something to drink in a little while and you're getting thirsty and you're getting a little parched. And all of a sudden, when you begin to get into those modes, I've noticed this about our lives, and we're going to kind of jump into this in a second. All of a sudden, we become a little less selective when it comes to the things that we're going to pick to quench our thirst and to fulfill our hunger, don't we? Okay? So like if you're not hungry, okay, and I basically say, listen, I gotta, you know, think of something maybe you're not so fond of, you know. When I was in Albuquerque, one of the big jokes that everyone always loved to tell, because like here, people love their green chili in Albuquerque, and one of the big jokes was, I didn't like green chili. Now, I like red chili, but I didn't like green chili. And that sounds weird. It was a texture thing, I don't know. Anyway, I didn't like it. And I wouldn't eat it, you know, and I just wouldn't. I mean, you know, I would try to be nice, but I just wouldn't eat it, you know, and things like that. But here's the deal. If I got hungry, and I mean really hungry, I'd eat me some green chili. Okay? I'd eat me some green chili. And what interesting happens when we get hungry, all of a sudden some things don't seem to matter as much. And we have to be aware of that. You see, our hunger and our thirst, both physical, emotional, and spiritual, don't just react to the world. They quietly train us. Each time we respond to a craving, it reinforce a pathway. And we're going to talk about those in just a second, okay? But as we kind of understand this, we're being trained in these areas, okay? And if we don't understand this concept, we're going to miss sometimes how we are missing sometimes the mark when it comes to thirsting and hungering after the things of God. So here's how this kind of pathway kind of goes, and kind of how we kind of almost get into a kind of a circle that begins to happen here. First, we have this idea of hunger and thirst, and we have a choice to find satisfaction. Okay, we begin to understand, we'll use the idea of physical, even though spiritually it's the same concept here, okay, or even emotionally. We sit there and go, I am hungry, therefore I have a choice to make. I have to figure out what I'm going to do about the hunger or the thirst that I feel. Okay, it's almost like when you go to the mall, I know most people don't do that anymore, but when you go into the food court, okay? And when I was a kid, man, I loved to go to the food court. Why? Because I had a family of three brother or a brother, two sisters, and a mom and a dad. And basically, sometimes I didn't get to go where I wanted to go. But when you went to the food court, oh yeah, you want pizza? There it is. You want Chinese? There it is. You want a pretzel? There it is. And then we would do that. We would go and we would look. And in a lot of ways, when you're hungry and thirsty, sometimes we like go into that food court and we're looking around. We're going, okay, what's going to fulfill me? What sounds good? What am I craving in a lot of ways? Scripture talks a lot about that idea of what our spirit or what our flesh craves. So we start there, hunger and thirst, and now we have a choice to figure out what is going to satisfy us. After we start making those choices, we see that those choices actually begin to form habits in our life, okay? So here's the deal. If you are hungry spiritually, okay, and you begin to choose something that you want to satisfy that hunger spiritually, whatever you choose, eventually over time, it will become a habit. It will be something that you go back to again and again and again. This is why this is so important. Because we're forming things, we're being trained whether we understand it or not. And then the last thing is that habit basically affects our future choices. So as we've made these habits, we're going to basically kind of go back to them again and again and again. And here's the deal. Over time, we stop deciding so much as we start gravitating towards the tables that we already know will serve us what we've been feeding on. Those tables can feel familiar, safe, and validating, even if they aren't nourishing us well. Okay? So what you start, listen, it's important. What you start feeding on is what you're going to gravitate towards. It's interesting because when you look at our lives at times, we tend to do that. let's say you are hungry, or you're thirsty, or you're whatever it might be, and someday to fill that, you went to this burger place or wherever you might want to go, and boy, it was so good. It was so good. Now, here's the deal. Maybe that burger and fries weren't the most healthy thing for you to eat in that moment, but it really it filled you up in a lot of ways. And so the next time you're hungry, you kind of go, well, do I want the salad or do I want to go get the burger again? You know, if you're normal, you say, I want the burger. Nothing against those that like salad. You know? And it begins to become a trend and things like that. In fact, I would dare say that there are places physically that you go to eat and there are meals in your home that you rotate through. It's like every 2 weeks we have this. I have it in my home. We'll sit down, Em and Easton and I, and we'll have to decide, okay, what are we going to eat for dinner? And there are like 5 or 6 things that we don't even have to talk about because they're automatically on the list. Why? Because I know how to make them, or Em knows how to make them, or we know that we like them, or whatever it might be. And all of a sudden, that choice that we made 3 or 4 years ago to have tacos has become something that just is a part of who we are. And we just gravitate towards them because we understand that basically in that way, it fulfilled something in us. Now, here's the deal. God is wanting to transform you and transform me to make us more like Him. But to do that, we have to be sitting at the right tables. To do that, we have to allow ourselves to be positioned in a way that that can take place. You see, transformation then often doesn't start with willpower alone. We think it does. We think we can force ourselves to make this decision. But with retraining desire, learning to sit at the tables God prepares for us long enough for new hungers to form. Why? Why in the world? Aaron, I'm tired of this 21 days of prayer and fasting. I've been here 5 years every year. The first part of January, we do the prayer and fasting. Why? Because we're trying to sit at the tables that God wants us to sit at so that we can form some hungers and some habits that take place that can transform our lives. Because here's the deal. Maybe you are so awesome at this, and I'm just not. But my willpower just isn't enough. Because I'll sit there, and I'll go, I want to do what's right. I want to say what's right. I want to live how I want to. I want to live the way God wants me to live. I want to do all these things. Oh, Lord, and then tomorrow I mess it all up. Paul expressed that in the letters that he wrote. He says, I want to do the right things, but I constantly do the wrong things. I'm like that. Maybe you're not, but I know I am. I need to have the Lord really help me to adjust what I'm hungry for. I need the Lord to help me so I can sit at the tables that I need to sit at. Because here's the deal, whether you know this or not, especially spiritually speaking, you are sitting at tables and you are being fed. You are. You have to be. Listen, you were created in this way. You weren't an accident. You weren't an oops. You were created by a creator. You were designed perfectly, and you were designed in a way to need spiritual nourishment. That is not a defect, folks. That is a loving God calling you home. The question is, though, what table will you sit at? Will you sit at the table that He's prepared for us and for you? Or will you go to other tables that others have prepared? And here's the deal about those tables. They may satisfy for a bit. And I can only speak for me and the countless others that I've spoken to. You want to be filled? You have to sit at God's table. And listen, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you that. If I didn't really believe that with everything in my heart, I'd say, you know what? There's plenty of tables. Go find other tables. But you know what? Listen, hear me here. I've sat at some unbelievable tables. I've sat at my wife's table. I've sat at my son's table. I've sat at our church's table. I sat at the tables that thought, if I just had this or I just had that, if the bank account expressed this amount. I've sat at all of those tables. And listen, some of those tables are not bad in any way, shape, or form. In fact, they're awesome dessert tables. But there's only one God table where you can be full up. You see, the great thing about those other tables is once we've sat at God's table and He's filled us up, we can go sit at some of these other tables and allow the overflow to come. But if we sit at the wrong table, we'll never experience the fullness of life that Jesus has promised you and me. It's impossible. We weren't created to experience Him in any other way. So the question then becomes, does your soul hunger and thirst after God and the things of God? What are you hungry for? You see, we have to understand that, and Jesus actually spoke a lot about that. In fact, we'll jump here in just a minute, but the little context of John 4, Jesus and His disciples are traveling, and they're going through an area that is pretty not normal for them to go through, and they stop at a well. They meet a woman there, and she's there at a weird time, and a time where really she shouldn't be there, but she's there anyway, and basically the disciples have kind of gone off into town to find some food, and Jesus is sitting there. And the woman comes up, and Jesus asks her for a drink, and she kind of is taken back, because basically Jesus is breaking all the rules here. One thing I love about Jesus, He never breaks God's rules, but He breaks man's rules all the time, and I love it. And He does. He's like, give me a drink. And she kind of like goes, wait a minute. Whoa. You're a Jewish rabbi. I'm a Samaritan woman. Like, this isn't how this is supposed to work. You're not supposed to talk to me. And Jesus and her begin to have this conversation and begin to talk. And Jesus begins to kind of read her mail in a lot of ways. And it's an amazing thing. But in John 4, listen to what Jesus says. We're going to start with verse number 10, and then we're going to jump to verses 13 and 14. It says, Jesus answered her, because basically they're having this discussion about water. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. You know what He's speaking of in this moment? He's speaking of the water in her pot. He's basically motioning. I just see Jesus like, listen, you drink this water that you're going after, this water that is not the water, check it out, that I want to give you, you're going to get thirsty again. He said, you'll get thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What's Jesus communicating to this woman? And here's the deal. She hears this in this moment, and man, it just changes her life. Just changes her life. What is Jesus trying to get here? He's basically saying, listen, in some ways, to kind of go with what we're kind of focusing in on, He's like, listen, you're going to sit at a lot of different tables in your life, but only one will really fill you up. And it's what I'm going to give you. It's what I'm going to give you. Jesus continues with this idea of thirst and hunger in John 6. In John 6, 35, Jesus makes this statement. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Let me ask you a question. Spiritually speaking, have you ever been hungry before? Have you been thirsty before? Because if you've been hungry and you've been thirsty, I can introduce you to the person who can take care of that. And here's what's awesome about God. Even though there are moments where God will come and do these great, amazing things, the thing about Jesus that's so cool is He takes care of our hunger and our thirst, but at the same time always wants, we always have the desire for more. You know, now here's the deal. Think about this for a second. Think about it physically. You can not be hungry and you can not be thirsty, but your body will still intake food and water, right? Spiritually speaking, it's the same way. We can be full up and still want more and more and more and more and more. Eternity, listen, eternity is not going to stop, folks. We're going to get more and more and more and more I love this psalm. Another way to express this, Psalm 42, verses 1 and the first part of 2 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So the question becomes, with all those things, are you hungering and thirsting after the bread and the water of life that God has come to give you? And here's the deal. I think no matter where we are as far as that answer, we can always desire more, and God can always help us experience more. So for some application this morning, and again, I'm going to be honest with you, these are some basic stuff, but they're basic things that'll change your life, okay? I believe there are three tables that will stimulate your hunger and your thirst for the things of God, okay? Three tables that we need to be sitting at to allow those things to happen in us. Number one, table number one, we need to be feasting on the Word. And I use the word feasting on purpose, okay? Because here's the thing you and I need to understand about God's Word. It is not scraps. I just watched, because it's Christmas, was Christmas time a little while ago. Sorry, I really thought, I'm not going to talk about Christmas anymore. And here we are. Sorry. But I remember Mickey's Christmas Carol? Remember that, you know, that video, you know? I used to watch it as a kid, scared me half to death at the end, you know? But there's a moment where Scrooge is watching Mickey and his family eating their Christmas dinner. And it's so small, okay, that Mickey has a knife and a fork and he's cutting a pea. I don't know why. Maybe he wants it to last longer. But some of us, when it comes to God's Word, that's how we see it. It's like we're sitting there and we're cutting the pea when it's like, oh, no, 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 no. No, God's Word is a feast. It's a feast. It's not a little bit. It is a feast for us. And listen, the great thing about God's Word, you can eat it and eat it and eat it and eat it and you'll never be satisfied. You'll be full, but you always want more. And that's how God wants it to be with you and with me. You see, here's the deal. Jesus understood this concept. In fact, early on, before Jesus starts his ministry, he's tempted by the enemy in the wilderness. He's fasting for 40 days, and the enemy comes, and he begins to try to tempt him and tries to destroy him and basically ruin his mission and all these sort of things. And so he basically says, he knows Jesus is physically starving. He's physically hungry. And so he looks at him and says, listen, if you are who you say you are, you can handle this. This is no big deal. See that stone? Turn it into bread. Turn it into bread. No biggie. No big thing. You know, Satan's like, hey, man, you spoke the very worlds into existence. I think you can handle stones into bread. Listen to Jesus' response here in Matthew 4:4. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, you know, it's interesting here. Jesus is not saying that the physical bread isn't necessary. He says you don't live on it alone. It's just there's something more needed for survival. Because remember the context here. Jesus hasn't eaten. He is physically, listen, you've got to understand this. He is physically starving by every definition of the word. And Jesus is basically saying, listen, I could make this stone turn into bread to sustain me physically, but God's word is something that sustains me in so many other ways that matter more. Some of you, listen, some of you are, you're fine physically with your food intake, but spiritually you're starving yourself. Feast on God's word. You say, Aaron, I don't know how to start. I don't know how to do it. Listen. Here's what's wonderful about reading God's word. There isn't a wrong and right way to do it. The wrong way to do it, I guess, is just not to do it. You say, but where do I start? Read John. Read the Psalms. Read Mark. If you really want to get into something, read Romans. It's great. You say, but Aaron, I don't understand all of it. Well, great, neither do I. I'm not lying. I don't either. And most of you know this. People will come to me all the time and say, I have this biblical question for you. And I usually look at you and I'll usually say, that's great. That's fine. But you know what? I reserve the right to not know. And some of you come to me and said, you know, and you know that because I said, I don't know. God's word is awesome. It's deep. It's a mystery in so many ways. And sometimes we have to feast on it to learn more and more about it. So are you feasting on God's word? Because here's the deal about God's word. It's an eternal investment. It's an eternal investment. Look what Matthew 24, 35 says. Jesus says this. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You know what that means? Just so you know. In fact, I was speaking to somebody about this a couple weeks ago. You know what that means? Guess what we're going to do in eternity? We're going to study his word. We are. Why? Because it's never going to pass away. We're going to feast on it there. Now, we're going to do lots of other things as well, but it's going to be glorious. Let's start now. Let's start now. Let's do it together now so that we can allow that change that God is going to do through that moment to do that. Let's feast on God's word. That's an important thing. Sit at that table. Sit at it daily. You miss a day, it's okay. Start the next day. Just get in God's word. When you're in the car, maybe turn off the music for just a little while and listen to God's word. There are apps that you can do that on. It's simple, it's easy. You hit a button and scripture will be read to you. There are so many ways to do this, but sometimes we just have to do it. But I promise you this, you do, it'll change your life because God's word is not void and it never comes back void. It will always do amazing things. So feast on God's word. Table number two, forge godly relationships. Listen, we need each other. One of the worst things you could think is that you can get through this life on your own. You weren't created to do that. In fact, in a lot of ways, when I talk about this concept, If you think that you can get through life without relationships, without community, you're going to think that a fish has every reason and ability to fly. They weren't created to do that. And if we think we can live without those types of relationships, we're fooling ourselves. One of the reasons why God instituted the church is so that we would have a place to come and build and create and cultivate relationships with each other. And you know what? That's not always easy. And sometimes I use words on purpose, and sometimes they just kind of come. But I use the word forge on purpose. Because when I think of a forge, I think of basically, and maybe this is the history part of me coming into place, but I think of heat. I think of a blacksmith. I think of a man maybe making a sword or something like that, and boy, he heats up that steel, and he starts to bend it. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I've seen guys do this before. You know, I've been to places where they kind of like a living history museum, and boy, when they hit that iron, it's hot, sparks shoot off. It's hot, it's uncomfortable. You know, they dip the sword in water, and it steams up and all this sort of stuff. Sometimes, to forge godly relationships, there's going to be sparks, there's going to be heat, there's going to be some malleableness that takes place in your heart and in your life. And here's the deal. God uses that to form you and make you more like him. Listen to what Hebrews 10 says. Great verse. Many of us have heard this before. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I like that word spur. Now, maybe this is not the biblical definition as far as like, you know, the going back to the original Greek, but I'm just saying, when I hear the word spur, I think of a cowboy and I think of spurs on a horse. I do. I watch Westerns. I like Gunsmoke. They all have spurs. And they kind of spur the horse. And I don't know about this. I've never talked to a horse. But I'm assuming that's not necessarily I don't think it hurts the horse, but I think the point is to kind of like, you know, a little bit of, get the horse going, a little pain, a little ha, you know, kind of thing. You know, sometimes when we're in relationships with each other, there's some spurring that takes place. And there needs to be some spurring in love that takes place. And in this verse, we kind of see that he said, we need to reconsider how we're doing that towards what though? Towards love and good deeds. It's like, how can we kind of be like, you know, like, man, I love you so much, kind of, you know, God's got great things for you, you know, God's going to use you, you know, because here's the deal. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need a spur. And we can encourage each other and be there for each other, connect with each other. And I think that's so important because really, truly, what you do consistently and who you connect with shapes you. You say, Aaron, I want to be more like Jesus. That's an awesome thing to want. You know a great way to do that? Be with Jesus. Be with him. You want to go, but Aaron, you know, I get that. I can read my word, but you know what? Sometimes it's hard because, you know, it's like Jesus isn't really here. You know, there are people that God places in your life that are not perfect. Please get that. But maybe, just maybe, you can look at them and you can see some Jesus in them that you can emulate and try to be more like. You know, what happens when it comes to relationships a lot of time is we focus in on the ways that people aren't like Jesus so much that we miss that in some ways they are and they can help us become more like Jesus too. And what's so amazing about that is that means that I need to be as much like Jesus as I can so that in the areas where you need me to be like Jesus, I can be to encourage and spur you on. Do you get how this works? Do you see how God kind of takes all these things and he puts all the puzzle pieces together? But when you think you can kind of do this solo and on your own, how you are missing a massive part of this? You say, I just need Jesus. Yep. And God loves you enough and cares about you enough to say, but I'm also giving you godly relationships to help you on your way. You don't have to be alone. You can be with him. So forge those, even though there's heat, even though sometimes there's sparks, forge those godly relationships. And table number three, faithfully obey God. And I know we kind of talked about obedience last week. But I can't emphasize enough how important faithfully obeying the Lord is. Because in so many areas of our lives, we get into issues and troubles and situations because we try to do it on our own. We think we know what's best. And quite honestly, as with as much love as I can muster for you, we just don't. Just don't. And that might seem like, oh my goodness, well, that's not real positive. That's not real exciting. I know, but here's the deal. We have a Savior and a Lord who does and offers that to you and I. And he says, listen, I know the way to go. He doesn't say, find out on your own, and if you fall into a pit, well, too bad. He says, this is the way. Walk in it. You see, what's so amazing about feasting on the Word is this word expresses how we're supposed to live in every area of our lives. It talks about finances. It talks about relationships. It talks about how to handle governments and not handle government. I mean, it's just every part, how to love, how to forgive, how to have mercy and goodness, but also what justice is and what it isn't. And that's important because we need that. But for some of us, we treat obeying God a little bit different. Yeah. It's not a faithful obedience of God. It's a convenience obedience of God. Again, I told you I was talking about food. Sorry. But when I was a kid, most of the time, Sunday afternoon in my home, was we went home together and had Sunday lunch together. Mom would make roast or chicken or something kind of more fancy. And if I told you what we were eating, you'd be like, that's not really fancy. But it was fancy to us, okay? And that was a special time. You know, we would sit around and have lunch together. But every once in a while, now that I'm a little bit older, I understand. It was probably times where Mom was a little bit more wore out or whatever. We would go out to eat for Sunday lunch. Now, some of you are like, well, we go out to eat every week. Well, that's fine, no worries. But for me, it was a little strange, a little different. And one of the places that we would go every once in a while was a place called Furr's Cafeteria. Now, I have seen a Furr's Cafeteria in this, you know, century. But it was different in the 80s, okay? Everything was. Yeah. Anyway, and so we would go to Furr's Cafeteria. Now, you gotta understand something. I'm like 7, 8 years old, okay? Furr's Cafeteria was like Disneyland for me as a kid. Because you go and you get a tray. First of all, as a 7 or 8 year old, like it was a special thing that you got your own tray. Like my sisters were like 3 and 4. They didn't get their own tray. My brother was 5. He would maybe get help with his tray, but I was the oldest, so I got my own tray. You go through and you get your tray, then you get your silverware. Now again, this is showing you how weird it was back, you know, like I had no idea what was really good and not, you know. And we would go through, and it was like a glorified, basically, at this time, I know it's different now, it was like a glorified school lunch cafeteria. Okay? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have been there at this time. And they would have all these dishes out, and you would just kind of peruse. And here's the deal. Like, I didn't understand that each of those items actually cost money. Okay? Because, like, I'd be walking through, and I'd be like, oh, they have this, and they have this. And that was just, like, the main courses. And then they had, like salads and soups. You could get that as well. And then, oh, they had the dessert section. Pies and puddings and cobblers and all these sort of things. And so I'm taking this tray through, and I'm like, oh, I'll take one of those. Oh, and I'll take one of those. And oh, no, I don't want that. Oh, no, thank you, I don't take that. But oh, look, I'll take one of these. And I had my tray, and I'm walking through, and I promise you this happened, and I was going first. Mom and Dad were in the back with the girls and Matthew, and I'm going first, and I'm loading this tray up. Because I'm thinking like, well, this is how it works. You just pick what you want and just enjoy it. You know, they're just glad I'm here. And I'm going through the line. I'm picking this and I'm picking this. And then you would go to a cashier. And then the cashier starts to add up the total. And so I'm sitting there. I'm just smiling. You know, she kind of looks at me. She's like, who are you with? I'm with them. Oh, okay. And so Dad gets up there and bills like $55 in 1986. I don't know what inflation is, but I guarantee you it was not what Mom and Dad were expecting. And Dad goes, whoa, what do you mean? And I'm just sitting there smiling. Tray full, like two different entrees, 4 different desserts, a cup of soup. I mean... And he goes, whoa. And basically, I'm like, ee. He's like, and the lady's like, well, we can't take it back. Because once food has been served, I don't know if you knew this, it can't be, it's done. And so we didn't go to Furr's for a long time after that. And the last time we went, it was a little different. I was right there by Dad, you know, one. In fact, he might have looked at me and said, no, nothing. You had nothing. You could live off of what you ate 2 weeks ago. You know what's funny, though? I mean, it's a funny story, and I remember that. I just remember that story. We do that sometimes with obedience. We kind of grab our tray, and God begins to say, listen, I love you enough to tell you no here. I love you enough to say that's not the path that I want you to go down. And sometimes we'll look at things and we'll go, you know, God, I'll take a little bit of this, I'll take a little bit of that, but you know what? I'm not so sure about that. When I talk about faithfully obeying God, and I know it's hard, and I know I fail miserably at it at times, I'm talking about it all. Because here's the deal. Here's what I've learned about God. God is good. God is good. And when God says to you, I'm telling you yes or no, it is based, listen, this is important. It is based in his love for you. And some of you have a hard time understanding that or hearing that because you don't experience that love like that in your life. Because when someone says no, it's not based in love. It's based in them wanting to control or manipulate or to do something else that is truly not who our God is, or to shame. When God tells you no, it's because he loves you enough to tell you no. And here's the thing. If we don't follow that, it can lead to disaster. But God truly, truly, truly wants us to be obedient in all of his ways because he has great things in store for us if we do. One of the great verses about this is found in 1 Samuel 15. Listen to what it says. This is important. Saul has sinned. He's messed up, and he's thinking he can cover that up, basically, because truly he's just been disobedient. Listen to what Samuel says to him. He asks him this question, kind of rhetorically, but kind of help us understand. He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. What's interesting about our lives sometimes is we get this mixed up. We think that God is so impressed with our sacrifice when God is saying, I just want you to obey me. I just want you to hear my words and do what I've asked you to do. Not because I'm God and you're not, but because I love you and have a better plan for you than that. But we think, oh, well, look, God, look what I sacrificed. Look what I did. Look what I gave up for you. And God sometimes just looks at us and goes, all I want is you to love me enough to obey me. And we miss that sometimes. We choose selective obedience instead of just saying, you know what, God? I'll just obey you. And here's what I've learned, at least for me. When I start to live a life of faithful obedience, the weights that I carry trying to figure it out on my own get lifted off of my shoulders. You know, the time I get most stressed and most frustrated and most confused, it's when I have to try to figure it all out on my own. When God says, you don't have to. Why did Jesus say, my burden is easy, my load is easy, my burden is light? Why did he communicate that concept? Because when we allow his teachings and his way and follow his path, we don't have to carry the things that we're carrying around anymore. If you're burdened, if you're heavy, maybe today we just need to say, you know what, God, if you say go left, I'll go left. If you say go right, I'll go right. I'll trust you in that. So as we close this morning, I know that these are some tables that we need to look at, and there's just a couple here, but truly the question I want to ask us is this: what in your life do you need to cultivate so that you can have a greater hunger and thirst for the things of God? What areas, what things do you need to go, you know what, God, I need to do this? And I've always enjoyed, and it's obviously out on our board out there, I've always enjoyed the word cultivate. Whenever I think of the word cultivate, I always think of my grandparents. My grandparents had a farm when I was growing up, and we would go there to spend time with them, and Grandma and Grandpa always had a huge garden. And I remember watching them together, and they would go out and they would cultivate the garden. They would begin to pull weeds, they would begin to get the ground ready. It was something that they were doing so that when the time was right, the harvest would come. You see, for some of us in this moment, we've been feasting, if it were, at tables that may be okay, but aren't God's table. For some of us, it's time to, whether it's by feasting on the word or forging godly relationships or just faithfully obeying him, or maybe other areas that I didn't even bring up that God is bringing up even in your heart right now that can help you cultivate that area of your life. Because here's the deal. When Grandma and Grandpa would go out there and they'd cultivate the garden, there would be a harvest. And when the harvest came, the hunger was satisfied. You see, I know that when we do this 21 days of prayer and fasting, there are things we pray about that we don't necessarily get answered in the 21 days. I've always said that. It's just, you know, but here's the thing you need to understand about your prayers. They don't have an expiration date. You know, you go to the store today and Best Buy, Used By, whatever it might be. Our prayers don't do that. We should know that when we pray, God hears. We talked about it earlier. But for some of us, the question becomes, are we really hungering and thirsting after Jesus? And listen, this question could be asked to people that really not quite sure who Jesus even is, and those that maybe have known him for 50 years plus. Are we really going after him? Are we really allowing him to fill our hearts? Because here's the thing, he desperately wants to do that for us. And if you're hungry, listen, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, there's lots of tables to sit at. There's lots of things to do. But God's word is pretty clear. The way we're going to get filled is when we hunger and thirst after God and his ways. And let that transform us. So if you would, just so we can focus, can we bow our heads? Close our eyes. Again, nothing special about this. It's just a way that we can kind of focus in on maybe what God wants to communicate to us in this moment. Are you hungry? Spiritually speaking, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Maybe you've, because of that, you have kind of done what we talked about earlier. You kind of gotten into some habits, and maybe those are comfortable, but they're not nourishing the way that God can nourish you. Today, in this moment, we can hunger and thirst after him in a way that can fulfill us, that can fill us up, so that we'll never hunger and we'll never thirst again, even though we'll always want more. You see, for some of us right now, we're not hungry and thirsty spiritually, but at the same time, we're not going back for more. When God says, I got so much more for you. So no matter where you're at, no matter what situation you find yourself in, here's the thing you really need to understand. God is inviting you to his table. You say, but Aaron, I don't think he is because, well, I've done this or I've messed up here or I said these things or did these things. Listen, if it was about that, I never would have been invited to his table. No one would ever be invited to his table. God knows all of those things, and yet he still offers you an invitation. He says, come. Come and dine with me. In fact, in the book of Revelation, Jesus makes this statement. He says, I stand at the door and I knock. He says, if you open the door, I'll come in. And check this out. I'll come in and eat with you and you with me at the same table. The question here is not, will God knock at your heart's door? The question is, will you open the door? Don't believe the lie that says, well, God will knock at everybody else's heart. He'll invite everybody else, but not me. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And for some of you, he's knocking. Maybe you've never opened that door, and you can this morning. Maybe you've opened it countless times, but it's been a while. And maybe it's time again to allow him to be who we seek after and search for, knowing that he'll be found. Whatever you're at, wherever you are, open the door. Open the door. And he'll come in and fill you up. Because when we seek him, he will be found when we seek him with all our hearts. Father, we come to you right now and we thank you. And God, for each one that is here in this moment or even online, Father, I pray and I know that your Holy Spirit is working and moving and speaking to us. And Father, there are so many different angles that this could go down, and I understand that, and so I'm kind of just leaving it open for you to do what you need to do. For those that maybe need to open their door, sit down at your table for the very first time, Father, I pray that they would do that, that they would accept you as their Lord and as their Savior. For those that maybe have been supping at other tables, that, Father, they would realize that and understand that in a lot of ways they need to be retrained again. And the best way to do that is to sit right back down at the table that they were designed to sit at first. God, no matter where we are in this whole journey, God, you know, you care, and you're inviting us to sit with you. So, God, I pray for me, for us, that we'll sit down and allow you to do what only you can do. We love you and we thank you. You're so good. And Father, we know that this isn't just a prayer we pray and then we get up and we just walk out of here, and it's a lifestyle that we live. And so, Father, I pray that that would start to be forged, that that would be retrained in us. And whether it be through your word, relationships, or obedience, that those tables would once again be a part of everything we are. We love you, and we thank you. You're so good, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.